May, on this first Saturday of May, we celebrate traditionally the memorial of St. Athanasius. That's not a very common name. It's not a name that you hear spoken of in very many families. But he's a great name. If you want to name your son Athanasius, you have a great saint to name him after, because he was a great heroic bishop who suffered terribly for the faith and remained steadfast in the true faith against great persecution. He was exiled, I think, at least 3 times from his diocese because his enemies were pursuing him. He was threatened with death. And, you know, we think of how much we've suffered for the faith. They haven't yet gone out to pursue us and track us down like they were going after St. Athanasius. We know our brothers and sisters in the faith elsewhere in the world are experiencing this. And we continue to pray for them, and we pray that those who are able to will come to their assistance and offer them true help and not just words. But St. Athanasius was the bishop of, Alexandria, Egypt. And at the time, there was a heretical priest named Arius who came along, and he began what was called the Arian heresy. So prevalent was this heresy that St. Augustine says that the whole world moaned and woke up Arian. That the whole church at that time was infected with this Arian heresy. So well did he do a good job of promoting his heresy, Arius, that he, because he had the influence and he had the support of the emperor, the Eastern Empire, of the Roman Empire at that time, it was two different kingdoms. It was the Eastern Empire in Constantinople, and there was the Western Empire in Rome. And the emperor of the Eastern Empire was very much, as they seemed to be always in the East, was always kind of meddling in the affairs of the church, and if they saw that some bishop had an opportunity to be an influence over them, they would support them, even if what they were teaching was not true. Or especially sometimes if they were heretical, it seems that the emperor was inclined to go in that favor. You know, G.K. Chesterton says that the two enemies of the family that exist in the world are big government and big business. And you'll find that the enemies of the church has always been big government, big-headed government. And even in the time of St. Athanasius, the emperor was a friend of this heretical priest, Arius, and he did much to support him. And when Athanasius was resisting the heresy of Arius, he then, therefore, because of the political influence that he had, he also was able to get Arius pursued by the state, and they tried to kill him, or at least put him in jail, and since they couldn't catch him, he was forced into exile. It wasn't just once. It was like 3 times he experienced this. But he remained faithful. There was only 2 bishops, probably at that time, who remained faithful to the teaching of the church regarding the identity of the two natures of Christ, and that was Athanasius and the Pope. That's how prevalent this heresy had become in the church. And yet God and the church survived this heresy, and due to the stalwart faith of Athanasius and through the Pope, who was his supporter and understood the nature of this heresy, even though the Pope for a while was a little bit influenced by this heresy through the good graces, and one of the times that he was in exile, St. Athanasius went to Rome and he met the Pope. And I'm sure he enlightened him about this terrible heresy that was being spread by Arius. And Arius came down with he was to be made a bishop. And because the emperor asked or commanded that a bishop, I can't remember his name, I think it was Theodosius or something like that, to consecrate Arius a bishop. And this bishop, who was probably secretly still Catholic, and he didn't want to consecrate Arius a bishop because he knew it wasn't right, that Arius was a heretic. And this bishop prayed. He said, Lord, either take me or take Arius out of this world, but don't let this take place. And so on his way for his ordination to be a bishop, Arius was going along with his friends, and they were celebrating his future ordination. You know, don't count your chickens before they hatch. And as they were passing by, he felt ill, and he had to go into a public restroom in those days. And instead of coming out, he died in the restroom. The bishop's prayers were answered, and he didn't have to consecrate Arius a bishop. And that's a strong prayer. But, he didn't want to do something that he knew was wrong, and he didn't know how to get out of it except turn to God. But Athanasius had other things he had to deal with, and that was the heresy, the people who were out to depose him from his true right to the see that he was given by the Pope. And he fought strenuously for that. And you know, we should look to St. Athanasius and remind ourselves, you know, our Lord reminded us that when we enter into this world, especially when we enter into the church, we're entering into spiritual combat. It's not just a combat with ourselves trying to overcome our sins, but sometimes it is literally a combat against those who are trying to promote evil. You know, we hear from Genesis 3:15, of the enmity between thee and the woman, you shall strike her heel and she shall crush your head. There's this ongoing battle that is taking place in our world today, and it's been taking place from the very beginning of creation between Our Lady and the serpent. And we know that the serpent is out to devour the rest of her children, out to wage war against the rest of her children. We need to wake up as Catholics and realize that there is a battle going on. And there is a wrong side of the battle, and there's a right side of the battle. Don't wake up on the wrong side. Don't be fighting on the side of the evil one. And you can very clearly tell where that is, because you will find always Our Lady on the right side. Our Lady is always the one who will, as she was known from the first centuries of the church, the destroyer of all heresies. Not the destroyer of heretics, but the destroyer of heresies, falsehood, because Our Lady hates falsehood. She loves the truth because the truth ultimately is Christ through His truth incarnate. And so she's always going to be there to support that which is right, that which is just, that which is true, that which is holy. And we should be very clear about this today, that the enemies of the church, as G.K. Chesterton said, are big government and big business. They're the enemies of the family, he said, because big government wants to run your family and big business wants to run your family. Because ultimately, any government which is properly formed wants to see that the family is fostered and truly protected, not that it be coerced or be co-opted in becoming this, you know, a part of the government. Isn't that what the communists did? You know, they tried to get father and mother out of the picture, and then the communists wanted to raise the children according to their mindset. But as we know from the teaching of the church, and even Pope John Paul II reminds us that the chief and primary educators of the family, of the children, are the parents. They're the primary educators. They're the ones to see that the children grow up and are introduced to the knowledge of God and His ways. Not the government, not somebody else's family, not even the school. You have the primary duty and obligation to see that your children are raised in the faith. It's sad to say, so many parents trusted and sent their children off to a Catholic school, whether it be a high school or junior high or even a university, and thought that this university or this school was going to teach their children the faith. And they should not have been so trusting. They should have been mindful of what was going on and what their children were being taught. And had they known their faith and done their duty as parents, they would have corrected it. Because the school is not there to tell you what you're going to teach your children. You're to tell the school what your children are to learn. And to see that they learn what you want them to learn. It's sad that today, you know, parents didn't know properly, I guess, their proper role. maybe because of bad catechesis, or somehow looking for an easy way. But you know, parenting children is not an easy vocation. But God gives you the grace, gives you the ability to do that. You know, no one else understands your children better than you, the parents. You've been given that grace before anybody else. You know what they need regards their disciplining. You know what they need regarding their formation, because God gives you that grace to be that formator. If you want to be the primary educator, then God's going to give you the grace to be the educator. He's going to give you insight into your children. How is it that you know that this child has this fault or this difficulty and needs to have this disciplinary action or this correction or this help in that matter? Because God is giving you the grace to know that. Being a parent is not just a natural vocation, it's also a supernatural vocation. And God will assist you with the graces you need. Just as He assisted Our Lady and St. Joseph to fulfill their extraordinary vocations as being a mother and father in the Holy Family, so God gives each and every one of you the grace to fulfill your vocation as parents. Trust in that grace. Trust in it, and then make use of the means that are at your disposal. Pray, seek guidance from the church, know your faith, know your vocation and what God is expecting of you, and live it. If you do that, you will have a blueprint for success. And, you know, you do your best as parents to raise your children in the fear of the Lord. And when you send them out, you hope that they have had the wisdom to believe and to understand that what you have taught them from the very first, from their mother's breast, they will take that and understand that that is the true way to live and the good way to live. And even if they should wander for a moment, they say that the instruction that you're given as a child will remain with you the rest of your life. So it's a good foundation that they have to have at the very beginning. Every child that comes into this world, they say, is a blank tablet. A tabula rasa, I think is what they say in Latin. It's a blank slate, and you're to write on that. You're to fill it up with the right things. It's not like this child has some innate knowledge, as some of the false educators in philosophy where, you know, oh, we're just going to bring out what's already in your child. No, what in your child at the beginning is mush, and what's going to come out is mush. You have to put in it something that is good and holy and upright, because they're a blank tablet. You can write on there the garbage, or you can write on there the truth. You can write on there the things that are true wisdom, as it says. In response, the mouth of the just murmurs wisdom. He says, commit to the Lord your way, trust in Him, and He will act. He will make justice dawn for you like the light. Bright as the noonday shall be your invitation. Remain faithful to God, and He will vindicate you, and He will come to your aid. The mouth of the just tells of wisdom, and its tongue utters what is right. The law of his God is in his heart, and his steps do not falter. Wisdom that comes from God, that comes from your holy Catholic faith, because you know your faith and you live it. That is true wisdom. And if you instruct your children in the ways of God, as the church is there to assist every parent, they're the true ones that respect your duties and your obligations as parents. Listen to the church. Don't listen to the media. Don't listen to big government. Don't listen to big business. Listen to the church that God has established to guide you in your ways. And that means that we need to be, therefore, making use of the means. We're going to talk about this later. The importance of the spiritual life in the family and how important it is that Our Lady, you know, God gave to St. Joseph and Our Lady his own son. And he didn't need any formation, but yet he submitted himself to the formation of Our Lady and St. Joseph. The humility of God. And so so if God submitted himself to human parents, to be his parents, to guide him, and he placed himself under authority for them, then you as parents should not feel any at all unworthy of being the parents that God has placed, the children that God has placed in your authority. You want to exercise that authority, of course, with love, with devotion, with the greatest concern, and all parents, I'm sure, they're the ones that love their children the most. The school doesn't love your parents like you do. The government definitely doesn't love your children like you do. And of course, the media doesn't love your children like you do. They all have hidden agendas. The only one that shouldn't have any agenda for their children is the parents who brought them into this world and love them and nurture them. This is the importance that we have to look to in this great vocation of being parents that springs from marriage, that you are called to become parents. If God graces you with that great blessing of children, then you're also given the grace to fulfill that vocation. St. Athanasius, the greatest follower of the faith, God called him to be the bishop of the diocese. And God didn't promise him that it would be easy, but God promised him that he would be there to help him to be always being faithful to his vocation, be faithful to his duty. The same goes with us who are called to be parents. He doesn't promise you that it will be all roses. Matter of fact, in your marriage vow formula, it indicates it isn't all going to be roses. Or if it is roses, as you know, every rose has some thorns. It's, you know, in good times and in bad. Does that think that maybe the church might think there might be some bad times? In sickness and in health, till death do us part. So the church is very, very prudent, has great common sense, that understands the nature of marriage, and understands the nature of human beings who enter into marriage, that they are, of course, wounded by original sin. And they need all the help they can get from God in his church. And since matrimony is a sacrament, means it's a supernatural vocation, it means that it has to be fed by supernatural means. That means it has to be fed by the grace of God, meaning going to Mass, going to confession on a regular basis, making use of prayer as a family and as individuals in that family. If we don't make use of the graces, then just like anything, if you don't feed yourself the food that you need to eat, if you don't properly nourish your bodies, what's going to happen? It's going to become weak and may even die. And if you don't feed your marriage with the things that it needs, the sacraments, the Holy Communion is made in a state of grace, frequent confession, praying, especially the family rosary, we're going to talk about later, making use of those means, then your marriage is going to die supernaturally. It's a no-brainer. You know, sometimes when people come and they're complaining about troubles in their marriage, you ask them, well, do you go to church? Yes. Does your husband go to church? No. Well, now we can see why the problem is. You know, I always say that matrimony is a life yoked together. And St. Paul says, don't yoke yourself to an unbeliever. And it seems that that's one thing that today our young people don't understand, this wisdom of St. Paul. You know, don't yoke yourself to someone who's not Catholic and is not a good Catholic. You need to have that kind of discerning spirit. Because when you yoke yourself together in marriage, it's supposed to be like a team working together. And, you know, can you imagine yoking together someone who is faithful Catholic, wants to make use of the sacraments, goes to Mass on a regular basis, makes use of frequent confession, that's like a Belgian horse. You know, it's a mighty thing. And someone they yoke themselves to doesn't go to Mass, they don't pray, they don't think that the church is important. That's like a chihuahua. Can you imagine a Belgian horse yoked to a chihuahua? Do you think they'll get anywhere? They just go in circles. Or one may even step on the other and then there's no more chihuahua. But that is the problem with so many marriages today. We have chihuahuas yoked to Belgian horses. We want two Belgian horses yoked together and not two chihuahuas. But this is the problem today, because people don't realize that marriage is a supernatural thing. We can't redefine it. We're supposed to live what God has established. And we need to make use of the means that God has given to us in order to live it. And when a marriage is blessed because the husband and wife are fearing the Lord, they're murmuring wisdom, then we will truly have wise families, we'll have holy families, we'll have a holy society, not only in the church, but in the state. Because that is where the essence, the beginnings of any good thing begins, is in the family. And you know, if you're in your family and you don't have any discipline, and the children run the show, and they're swinging from the chandeliers, you know, they say, well, there's no discipline, but they're following doctrine. I don't know. If you don't have any discipline, they won't follow any rules. And that goes not only for your family, but it goes for the church, too. There are some disciplines that the church can change, like the age of fasting and abstinence from meat, or when, you know, you're going to fulfill, how many times you should fulfill your Easter duty, or how many times you should go to confession, you know, in the course of a year. But there are some disciplines that are so closely connected to the administration of the sacraments, you can't monkey with them, or you create problems. And that's those who are properly with the right mind, who are under those who are, have the mind of God, who have been given that grace, and hopefully they live up to their vocation, to be able to administer that and to instruct the faithful. The Holy Spirit, though, is there guiding the church and will not allow it to go into any error regarding faith and morals. So we have to have that confidence that God has not abandoned His church. He's always remaining faithful to His spouse. That's the thing that we must realize about marriage, too. That marriage probably reflects this great relationship that Christ has to His church. He's never abandoned His bride. He's never allowed her to go wayward. He's always faithful to His spouse. And we should realize that today He's still faithful to His spouse. He will not let His spouse go astray. And His spouse will remain faithful to Him and will not do anything to undermine that union that it has with Christ. All those who are out there who try to say so differently is because they have an agenda. You know, Henry VIII or the Protestant reformers somehow wanted to make it sound like Christ wasn't faithful to His spouse, so therefore we can do as we want. We can redefine the church. Well, it wasn't any problem for them to redefine the church, so it's probably nothing for them to redefine marriage. It's just a little thing after that. But we know that it's God who is in charge. And let us always be humble enough, like Our Lady, to put ourselves at His service. Like the Saint Athanasius out there, who fought the good fight, who remained faithful to God in the midst of all trials and difficulties. We remember Saint Athanasius in the liturgy of the church. And even though some people don't, is not a household name in most places, he's still in the household of God, he is remembered. No one remembers the emperor who was the ally of Arius, and Arius' name is pretty much a forgotten name. You don't see too many people naming their children Arius. But we do know that you'll be forever remembered by God if you're faithful to Him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.